This one working, Keith? Okay, great. Thanks. I learned something this morning from the choir because I did not know that joy could be a verb. And he will joy over you in song. Apparently it can. So there you go. The sermon today is a different style for me. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to use a manuscript. It's more what you're used to. But know that I am indebted to South Carolina Presbyterian Pastor Robert Brealey and the commentary Feasting on the Word for much of what you will hear today. The Old Testament text comes from Nehemiah 8 and selected verses. Hear this word from God. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate, and they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. According to the priest, Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, comes the word of the Lord that Jane was referring to earlier today. Hear this word from God. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head or to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power and gifts of healing, forms of assistance and forms of leadership, various tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you still more, a more excellent way. And then from the Gospel of Luke comes a story of Jesus beginning his ministry. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To begin today, we must remember that all the Gospels tell the story of Jesus in a slightly different way. Unlike the Gospel of Mark, Luke begins with stories of Jesus' birth. Then, like Mark, Jesus is baptized and tempted in the wilderness. But today's text, that of Jesus reading the Isaiah scroll in his hometown of Nazareth, takes front and center in the Luke story as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That old country preacher Fred Craddock notes, Luke places the Nazareth visit first because it is first. Not chronologically, but programmatically. That is to say that this event announces who Jesus is, of what his ministry consists, and what his church will be and do. Jesus presents Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 as who he is and what he's about. They form his purpose, or mission statement, if you will, an agenda for his ministry. Hear that? Even Jesus had a mission statement for his life and work. Does that help any of you see the critical work ahead of us as a congregation as we forge a vision for our future together? I know that for many of us in this room, it seems like all we do as a people of God is fiddle around and talk, not do, but talk, about what we want to do and what our purpose is. For some, it has nearly become an exercise in frustration, but perhaps if we see this example from Jesus himself, we can relent to continued work in this direction. New Testament professor Carol Lakey Hess says, whatever we take to be the heart of the gospel will be the central shaping force in our life of faith. The author of Luke instructs readers to place this text as the central concern, even plumb line, of Jesus' teaching. In today's passage, we learn what Jesus came to do. Insofar as we measure our lives against this, then we are following Jesus' ministry. The implication of this text is if we are going to study, interpret, and follow the gospel, we should keep coming back to this text to measure our work. Luke wants us to know that it is the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus in saying no to false options in the temptation story, and to saying yes to a mission that is given him by God. It is as important in formulating a mission statement to know what you are not and what you will not do as it is to know which way you want to go. It is critical, for example, in my personal financial mission, for me to affirm that I will not spend frivolously on things like cigarettes and alcohol, or even, in my case, rich, expensive meals out and fancy clothes. It is important to do that as it is for me to define the tithe I give to my church or the gift I give to any charity. When Jesus reads Isaiah 61 in the synagogue in Nazareth, he is declaring that his ministry in the Spirit as the Messiah of God calls him to be an agent of mercy to the downtrodden in the world. Luke rearranges Mark's chronology of Jesus' Galilean ministry in order to move this mission statement to front and center of his public ministry. It is a defining moment in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill Jesus with power for ministry as he reads a text that will be his mission statement as Messiah. The Greek word for this is dunamis, which loosely translates as strength, power, ability. More precisely, it is an innate power, an innate power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or an innate power which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Dunamis is the root word for English words like dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. Get it? The root word for the power of the Holy Spirit is the same as the English word dynamite. As in, the Holy Spirit explodes in the life of the church and in the hearts of believers. We do not live the Christian life on our own power, but it is God's ability that makes us able to accomplish anything of value. For apart from God, we can do nothing. Or twisted and put in a positive light, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In today's text, we learn that even Jesus is not self-sufficient. Jesus himself is dependent upon God for life, faith, and mission. Great Atlantan pastor and moderator of one of our General Assemblies has commented, when you really think about it, this dunamis of the Spirit is the only thing the early church had going for it. Think about that. It had no buildings, no budget, no paid staff, and very few members. May be the exact opposite that we in mainline Protestantism in America face today. We have buildings, budgets, staff, and members, but do we have the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we know if we have it? The Holy Spirit gives us something to do for God. Most every person I encounter, especially as I travel the Ohio Valley on behalf of our presbytery, seems to want to know, how are we doing as a church? But the real question is, as a church, what are we doing for God? Jesus steps forward in Nazareth and declares the truth about his life. He has been filled with the power of the Spirit, anointed to bring good news to the poor, to know our mission and to understand what God has given us to do are as important to us as they were to Jesus. How can we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit? We know because the Spirit gives us something to do for God and a time to do it. There is a sense of urgency in Jesus' mission. He finished reading, rolled up the scroll, gave it to attendants, sat down, and with all eyes upon him, said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The time of God's Holy Spirit is today, right now. The Holy Spirit came and taught Jesus what was real. To say no to false options and temptation in this world. And to say yes to God's good purposes for all people. To say no to self-glory in all its forms, and yes to helping the poor and the captured of all kinds. To say no to trying to get your God to work for you, and yes to working for your God with urgency and compassion. Can we, Vance Church, see our way to doing the same? I pray we can.